Welcome to worship in Lough Arbour. No matter how far apart we are together when we join together in worship. A few weeks ago, when I introduced our time of worship, I showed you round the garden and I talked about how the apparent barren, empty boxes that you could see had within them plants and seeds with the potential for growth if nurtured. Just as we ourselves have gifts with the potential for growth. So this week, I'm showing you the garden again, so that you can see some of that growth having taken place and taking place. We have herbs and fruit bushes, rhubarb and pak choi all doing well, but there are some plants which need protection until they become less vulnerable. And the plastic beakers that you can see are acting as cloches to protect them. This week, our readings focus on the time after the death of Jesus, a time when all his teaching could have died with him if it had not been nurtured. The growth which had taken place during Jesus' ministry was extremely vulnerable and the teaching had to be protected for it to continue to grow and disperse. The lectionary readings today include two of the most important events in that time, the conversion of Saul and the reconciliation with Peter. These two events protected the teaching and ensured that it would continue to grow. Let us worship God.
Eternal God, if you are real, whatever that means, then we cannot begin to imagine or comprehend you. So other and different you must be. If we think we have you defined and understood, then we can be sure of only one thing, that we are mistaken. You are greater, wiser, holier. But no, it is no use. Our human words run out and we fall silent in awe and wonder. If, on the other hand, we have imagined you, made up the stories that we tell about you, then it says much for the power of human creativity and brings us back full circle to wondering where we came from and falling silent in praise. We give thanks especially for the stories of Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, and death's failure to hold or defeat him. If it is true, whatever that means, that we see you nowhere more clearly than in him, then we are awed and amazed that you, the mysterious energy of life, should know us human beings so well. He looked at people and saw right inside them, saw their strengths and their weaknesses, their hopes and fears and hidden shame. He knew which ones needed comfort and reassurance. He knew who needed to be challenged and confronted if they were to change and grow. And if that was true then, it is true of us who gather to worship today. We confess our failings of the past, not because you do not know them, but because we need to face them in your presence, if we are ever to put them behind us and move on. We listen for your voice calling us to the life of costly discipleship and service. And with almost as much surprise, hear our own voices saying, "Yes, of course we will follow, if you will still have us." Who else knows us as you do? Who else loves us as you do? Who else can lead us safely through death into eternal life? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.
In the meantime, Saul kept up his violent threats of murder against the followers of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for the letters of introduction to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he should find there any followers of the way of the Lord, he would be able to arrest them, both men and women, and bring them back to Jerusalem. As Saul was coming near the city of Damascus, suddenly a light from the sky flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. "I am Jesus, whom you persecute," the voice said. "But get up and go into the city, where you will be told what you must do." After this, Jesus appeared once more to his disciples at Lake Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, the one from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples of Jesus were all together. Simon Peter said to the others, "I am going fishing." "We will come with you," they told him. So they all went out in a boat, but all that night they did not catch a thing. As the sun was rising, Jesus stood at the water's edge, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then he asked them, "Young men, haven't you caught anything?" "Not a thing," they answered. He said to them, "Throw your net out on the right side of the boat and you will catch some." So they threw the net out and could not pull it back in because they had caught so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken his clothes off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples came to the shore in the boat, pulling the net full of fish. They were not very far from land, about 100 meters away. When they stepped ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and some bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore full of big fish, 153 in all. Even though there were so many, still the net did not tear. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus went over, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This, then, was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from death. After they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my lambs." A second time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." A third time, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was sad because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" So he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep. I am telling you the truth. When you were young, you used to get ready and go anywhere you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will bind you and take you where you do not want to go." In saying this, Jesus was indicating the way in which Peter would die and bring glory to God. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me."
Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus asks Peter 3 times. "Of course I do. You know I do," replied Peter. "Then look after my sheep," said Jesus. Peter had to be pulled back into line, completely lost after Jesus died, afraid that the people who had arrested Jesus would come after him. And he was probably heartbroken and ashamed that he felt he had let Jesus down by denying that he knew him. What else was there for him to do but to go back to what he knew best? Fishing. And even then, he wasn't always very successful. So although we are told there were others there in this story, you get the sense that this is a one-to-one conversation between the two of them, between Jesus and Peter. A heart-to-heart which was necessary to clear the air. The fire was already burning on the shore and there was some fish already there as well as some bread. The scene was set, welcoming, ready for this conversation to take place. Perhaps the fire reminiscent of the fire in the courtyard when Peter was challenged about being from Galilee. The 3 questions, mirroring the 3 denials made by Peter. Jesus had predicted how Peter would react under stress, and Peter had fulfilled that prediction. What did that say? Did it say that Peter was a failure? No. It said that Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. And on that basis, Jesus had no qualms in still asking Peter to do what he had wanted him to do. To take the teachings he had spent the last 3 years imparting to them, to take them out to the rest of the nations. Peter needed to recommit. He had followed the instruction from Jesus when they first met to come and follow him. Now, without Jesus, he had to take over that lead. With the three questions, "Do you love me?" Jesus encourages Peter to refocus on what the last 3 years have been all about. And in their conversation, Jesus takes him back to the Simon, son of John, which he was when they first met. The same question, over and over again, and the same answer. This is what it's about: tuning in to the love of God manifest in Jesus' healing and ministry, getting used to being led, but in a different way, getting used to leading. And then he will be back to the Peter, the rock, chosen by Jesus to lead the church. Here, in this conversation, Jesus is offering forgiveness. He's offering grace, reconciliation, and trust. And then we have Saul, a person who thought he was working for God, doing what God wanted. He was certainly very zealous, but he had a narrow vision. He was keen to pursue and persecute all who followed the way, the early name for the followers of Jesus. He fervently believed that this new cult was against what God wanted. But he was literally stopped in his tracks and challenged, "Why do you persecute me?" Saul, or Paul, had much to offer, but his energy and zeal had to be harnessed, so that faith moved on in the right direction. And it was. The disciples and Paul, together, between them, ensured that the teachings of Jesus did not die, but were disseminated to Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus still had more important things to say to the disciples and the followers. He needed them to listen. The feelings of guilt and inadequacy were only going to get in the way of this communication. Well, have these readings a message for us? Can we relate to Peter or to Paul or both of them? Feelings of inadequacy or the task that's in front of you is too much for you? Feeling like giving up? Is your enthusiasm going down the wrong path, and are you not listening to what God is telling you, but rushing on? Apprehensive about what lies ahead? Do we hamper ourselves with all these misgivings, just as Peter was about to do? He was about to leave and go back to fishing. How do we stay focused and on the right path? A few years ago, one of our grandsons was given some lessons in scuba diving as a birthday present. He was already a good swimmer and perfectly happy in the water, on the surface. But it was going to be a different matter to trust the diving equipment he had been given. He met his instructor, a woman, who showed him how to use the mouthpiece and the tank. He got in and stayed at the side of the pool while his instructor came in front of him and talked to him. From time to time, she would say, "Look at me." And then, when they were under the water, she used hand signals, "Look at me." There were times she knew when he would be nervous. And so at those times she would touch his hand lightly. He was focusing on the instructor, and so it was a while before Tommy realised that he'd moved a long way from the side of the pool. He was on his own in the centre of the pool, perfectly happy and in control, because he'd focused on the person who was looking after him. Both Paul and Peter had a great deal to offer the new way, but he had to learn to focus on what mattered, to be guided instead of rushing on and giving up or giving up. Peter was on the verge of walking away from the task he had been selected for, and Paul was employing his zeal in the wrong direction. In our own faith, and in our church, there are times when we feel like giving up, and there are times when we apply our energy in completely the wrong direction. As with Peter and with Paul, we have to focus on what is important. We have to make time to pay attention to those prompts we are given, and not impair our hearing with feelings of our own inadequacy. If the task has been laid in front of you, it is there for you to do. Remember, God knows us, you and me, better than we know ourselves. He knows what we are capable of and how we will manage. Just stay focused on what really matters. Amen.
And now we bring our prayers for others and for ourselves. God of generous, enlivening grace, we are among the fortunate ones of the world who have received much, and as such we know that much may be required of us. And we're grateful for both these things, giving thanks first for the many blessings that we enjoy. We have food and shelter, we have access to education and health care, we live in relative security and peace. Never must we take those things for granted or forget those who lack them. We have encountered the stories of Jesus, and have, we believe, come to know you differently because of him. No longer do we imagine that we have to be perfect for you to love us or include us in your plans. Jesus chose people despite their faults, possibly even because of them. Only when we have tried on our own and failed will we come to you for the help we need. So thank you for fresh starts and second chances. Thank you for having faith in us when we no longer believe in ourselves. But discipleship is not about introspection, not even about our own salvation. It is about caring for others, serving them in your name, and finding to our surprise that we are healed in the process. And so we turn our attention to the world in desperate need of your love and ours. There are hungry sheep who need to be fed, literally and spiritually. Too many children cannot learn, even if there is a school place for them, because they have no food in their bellies. Too many of those whose bellies are full have a desperate emptiness inside them, a hunger that only you can fill. Living God, we are heirs and successors of Saint Peter, who was told to prove his love for the shepherd by feeding his sheep. Help us to fulfil that commission in our time and place, to notice where there is a need to be met, a story to be heard, a broken heart in need of healing, or a companion needed for a difficult journey. May we make it our business as followers of the one who gave his life for us to spend our lives, however long or short they may be, in glad and willing service of others. Our prayers we bring to you, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us dedicate our offering. Let us pray. Father God, we are glad, on the whole, that we do not know what the future holds for us. If it was all going to be good, we might become too complacent. If it was all going to be too awful, we might give up in despair. We hope we would be like Peter, who was told what kind of death he was going to die if he continued to follow Jesus, but he did not hesitate. He had let his master down once, and he was not going to do it again. Father God, we bring these our offerings as a pledge of our loyalty to your kingdom. Thank you for believing in us when we have lost confidence in ourselves. Overcome our objections with your generous grace and keep us faithful to the end. Amen. And let us join together in the family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen.
Endureth thy own depressed.
Thank you for joining in our worship today. Jesus needed his friends to know that he wanted to spend time with them. He needed them to listen, to hear without being overwhelmed by guilt. They needed to be reminded about all that had happened in the past, make sense of all that was happening in the present, and to be prepared for what would happen in the future. He hadn't given up on them, and he wouldn't. He would continue to speak to them and sometimes use words. We are God's emissaries for the gospel, and as the disciples be forwards, we move forwards with the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.